Oh, good morning, and welcome to another session of devotionals. And today we are going to start our study into Revelation. And I'll say right up front that I know Pastor Silcott is doing a similar thing on Sundays, and I want to say that we complement each other. I'm going to be a little bit slower paced, and I think he's doing more of an overview. So hopefully we complement each other. And I've been wanting to do this for a long time. I've never done a verse by verse study all the way through Revelation, so it's kind of been a dream of mine too. So I'll start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I've come to you today to ask you to help us to see into your word, what insight you can give us into what your thoughts are about life today and life as we spend these last days here on earth, and that we look forward to your soon return in the rapture. And we all look forward to that day. In the meantime, please help us to be ever mindful to continue to do the work you've given us to do. And you help me to be a good and faithful servant to your wishes. And let's pray today also for those recovering from COVID, our friends Tuck and Cynthia, and that they continue to heal, and that you bring them back to full health. And we also think of Pastor Securos and his family as they start to plan. You be with Pastor as he talks to his work and lets them know about his future plans, and that they can get a sell their home, and that'll go smoothly. We also think of Pastor Silcott and his need to sell his motorhome and to purchase a new vehicle for his ministry. And we think of them. We also think of anyone else that the family there, Pastor Securo's family, as they prepare, help them find a home here in Arizona that will fit their needs. And we think of each other as we pray a prayer list that that we will be praying tonight, and that we'll think about all those individuals that need prayer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. It's funny, sometimes I get tongue-tied when I'm praying, and I've always said that maybe that's what God's way of saying, well, it's time for you to stop speaking and listen. So that's when I'm praying privately, that's usually what I do. Is it? It's that time when, as some would say, we have one mouth and two ears. It's kind of tells us the relationship between how much we should talk and how much we should listen. So, to continue on, let's start in Revelation and start off real quick. I can point out where it is, well, not where Revelation is, but where this is, where the setting is. And we got a little map here. And if you look over in the bottom right corner, you'll see an island. It's labeled Patmos. And sometime during the time that John was in, and I'm thinking it's Ephesus. There isn't a lot of detail, but it was somewhere between 80, let's see, an emperor by the name of Domitian was a pretty evil leader of the Roman Empire. And during his reign, he reigned from 81 AD to 96 AD. And sometime during that reign, I guess it had come to the, as we'll see in one of the verses here coming up, he felt the need to stop this new church movement known as the Christos, or the Christians, who following this radical leader named Jesus Christ. And that there was a lot of people that were starting to see this movement as a problem, so that they wanted to put a squash to it. And it seems that at some point, there's some traditions that are kind of out there and vague. You might hear stories about that John was boiled in oil, and that they weren't successful, so they barred him to the island of Patmos. Kind of colorful tradition and legend, but there's no proof in it. Nothing like that is said in the Bible. So at some point, though, it is true that that John was sent to Patmos sometime between 81, like I said, and 96 AD. So, and we do know that he was released when Domitian term ended. Another leader came in that was much more friendly to the Christians, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head. And he actually released John from Patmos, and he went back to Ephesus to finish his life. And so, and they put John's death at about 100 AD, and figuring he probably was born somewhere around around 10 AD, is what some would say. That'd be a guess, because when he joined Jesus' ministry, he was the youngest of the disciples. And if we figure that Jesus started his ministry about 30 AD, 29 or 30 AD, and let's say John being the youngest, maybe he was 18, 19 years old, that would put him somewhere around being born around 10 AD. So at this point, he's probably about somewhere in his late 70s, early 80s. And so he's been barred to this island in Patmos. Kind of give you an idea about how old he was. Remember our studies in First John, he called himself the elder. So he was probably in his 70s. And I think that those letters were mostly written from Ephesus or during that time frame. And by one reference in Revelation, we're going to see that John was actually mentions that he was actually banned here due to his witness, due to his preaching of the Word of God. So that's about where we're at with that. And got a couple of pictures here I can show you of the island. This is a I just picked a few. There's no real ruins per se. There's a monastery there that they say inside of it is a cave that supposedly John stayed in when he was on the island. But as of yet, it's a Greek island. It's off the coast of Turkey, modern day Turkey. And they say it's quite a vacation spot actually now. There's towns, there's quite a few people that live there. I took pictures of the more rural areas. And so that as going forward, when we get into the actual Revelation, I'll stop. I got this map. It'll show all the different cities we talked about. So I'm going to talk about each one as we go along and show you pictures from those. The other day, they do have some ruins. As we know, in Ephesus, they have plenty of ruins. So let's dig into Revelation chapter 1. And here we have the revelation. I'll point out right away, second letter, second word, revelation. Notice it's got no S on it. It's singular. It's one revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So it was a revelation that God, the Father, gave unto the Son, Jesus Christ. And whenever I read this, I always figured that it was because God is omnipresent, but I'm not always positive that Jesus is, because he became man and dwelt with us. I don't know how much ability he has to see the future. So I'm not going to say he doesn't. I don't know for sure. But I just get a feeling sometimes that based on this first sentence that God the Father has some abilities that maybe the Holy Spirit and God the Son don't have. I could be totally off base too, so Oh, I ought to keep in mind that I love something that Chuck Missler always says when he gives a Bible study, is that remember Acts 17:11, and don't believe a word that Dana tells you, but study the scriptures and prove to yourself anything I say. Actually, Acts 17:11 is, I'll bring it up real quick. It'll become my mantra. Is Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So that'll be, I'm going to put that right at the top of my page here. So that'll be my mantra going forward. So please don't take everything that I say as gospel, but search the scriptures and decide for yourself. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must certainly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here we got God the Father gave Jesus Christ this revelation. Now Jesus Christ, through an angel, is going to show it to John. And one commentary I read kind of puts this in perspective that because John is still a man, and you've probably all heard the stories that, that God is so bright that we can't visually look on him. And so it could be that even though Christ, Jesus was actually relaying this information to the angel to give to John, the reason Jesus didn't do it himself was that because John couldn't, look at him in his resurrected form. I could be wrong on that too. Just interesting how he sent an angel to relay this to John. So the angel is actually going to be shown to John. But when we get to the seven letters to the seven churches, they sound like they were dictated by Jesus himself to John. So most of this may be what an angel is showing John in visual pictures like. But at least part of it is spoken to directly to John to write down. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So I'm going to pick this verse apart a little bit. Who bear record of the word of God? Well, who is the word of God? And there we see in John 1:1 who the Word of God is. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is, and if you go further down in that same passage, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think it's verse 14. Yeah. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that signifies who the Word is, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. So John is going to be bearing record of the Word of God. That'd be the Bible, and I believe it might have been what prompted him, actually verse 19, to actually write the Gospel of John. And of all things that he saw. So, but for this part, John is going to write, he's going to be given marching orders to write everything that he saw. I also want to mention that that you'll notice I said that to write everything that he saw. So I wanted to just point out that John was indeed given let me just check my notes here real quick. Not sure why I stuck this in here. Let's read through it. It's where Jesus actually, trying to think why I put it here. Give me 1 second to collect my thoughts here for a second. Oh, commenting about beholding. Just back up for a second. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So I wanted to point out too that that John was a witness to everything that that happened with Jesus. And so I wanted to show that verses that where Jesus actually spoke to John and actually put the care of his mother in his care. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and a disciple standing by him who he loved, which is John, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother," and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after these, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he said it's true, that he might believe. That's why I put it in here, is because that John was, that had bore record, and that his record is true. That's what I was pointing out. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "And a bone of him shall not be broken." Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never a man laid. Still trying to figure out why I put this in here. I got to point out one more thing. Now let me back up a little bit. I'm going on the bare record part of it. John bore record of all these things that he saw. What I was leaning at is that oh, now I remember what it was. I'm sorry, I had to I wrote a lot of this morning, so yesterday. And so now I know where I'm going. Who bear record and word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was the testimony. So a testimony meaning living witness. So back to what I was reading. Let me go through it again. I'm sorry. So that John bear witness, and what he's bearing witness of is that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. And so that's what I was driving at with this particular line of. So we left off here. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never a man laid. So then we jump over to John 22. Then she runneth and come to Simon. This has to do with the resurrection. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. That was John. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and they came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I got to tell a little story on that real quick. Called the napkin story. Believe it or not, in ancient Israel, that maybe even today, I don't know, there was a tradition that in a nobleman's house that had servants, that when the nobleman was eating dinner and the servants would stand by, be ready to clean up when he's done, and the nobleman would always toss his napkin onto the table when he was done and leave. Well, if he folded his napkin and put it beside his plate and then left, it meant he was coming back and the servants were to wait for him to come back and finish. So I always got a kick out of this. When I heard that, it was interesting that the napkin was laid off to the side, wrapped, nice and neatly to signify that Jesus was going to return. I think that's why I wanted to bring up these verses mostly. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So that was the resurrection. So the basic idea behind that was the testimony. John was a testimony of all of this stuff in the past, so that he could fulfill that proclamation to write the things that were. I truly believe that, from the beginning, Jesus knew exactly who was going to have what role going into the future, and kind of steered him in that direction. It's probably why John was the oldest to live, because he wrote this way after all the other disciples were already gone. So verse 3, sorry for that confusion. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, one thing, this is the only book in the Bible that actually gives us a blessing. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So, right now, I'm the one doing the reading. Oh, you're reading too by reading the verse on the screen. And we're both hearing it because I can hear myself talk, and you're hearing it from me. So that means we're going to be blessed. And keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I thought I'd mention some places. It says blessing here, and within Revelation, being blessed is mentioned 8 times. And so I thought I'd show a couple of them. Show them where they are. They're in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and are in them, hearing, having I saying, blessed in honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. And over in Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Also in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he were naked and they see his shame. These are all perfect places to remember within the Bible, that within Revelation, of blessings that will be bestowed upon the people that follow him. At Revelation 19:9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Also in Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That was in Revelation 22:7. And Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So those are the blessings that are bestowed upon us as we read through this book. Okay, over to Revelation 1:4. So continuing, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So here we have something that has a little bit of a controversy, because I've heard other commentaries try to say something different about who these seven spirits are. Well, if anyone has been through Pastor Stone's readings, you remember the study he did on the seven spirits, which he believed, and I do too, that these seven spirits are the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that the S is capitalized. And I did a little research on that. So I was listening to another commentary that doesn't believe that this has anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to mention some things that I found when I was researching it. That the word in the Greek, but it's not even so much that, but that word spirits with a capital S appears 225 times in the Bible, and it's either mentioned as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and so that at least 225, there's a total of 350 times the word spirit is in the Bible, but every single time that it's with a capital S, it stands for either the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So it, here it's capitalized, it's definitely referencing the Holy Spirit, which would be the third member of the triune God. So the seven spirits which stand before his throne, this is going to be important to remember going forward, because we're going to see these again. Right now, John is on Patmos, and he's got this vision, and he sees these seven spirits, and they are sitting there in his vision. They're on Patmos. Which are going to be before his throne. That's the point there. And I thought I'd mention a few of the places that the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned. And the first place in the Bible, well, not the first, one of the first places that I thought is most important is Isaiah 11:2. And here is kind of an indication of the seven spirits and what their attributes are. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You kind of get the gist of this Isaiah 11, 2 and 3 is kind of a front runner to these verses we're reading in Revelation. But some other places we see the Holy Spirit mentioned with a capital S. In Revelation 3:1, and under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. There's one place where you see a capital S, and it has to do with the seven spirits of God. So in reference to spirits, the only thing that has seven spirits, which can be given out to anybody, their gifts, they're the gifts of the Spirit. Revelation 4:5, and of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Those are the same ones mentioned that you see there in front of the throne. They're mentioned here, but they're also mentioned where we're at now in Revelation 1. Also in Revelation 5:6, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So that's another reference to the Spirit of God, which here I think it's going to, as we do our study, we may see that this represents the fact that the Holy Spirit that indwelled us is no longer on the earth, it's in heaven. There's more evidence about that when we get to it. And some other notable times that we see the Holy Spirit mentioned is in Matthew 1:18 and 19, is in reference to the Holy Ghost. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost there is the same word that where a spirit is, and you notice it's capitalized to mean divinity. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is concealed in her is of the Holy Ghost. And we also see in Matthew 3:16, mentioned again, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him. Again, that's the Holy Spirit coming down to indwell Jesus Christ after his baptismal. So those are just a few examples, but there's actually 225 of those in the Bible. So I think it's pretty good evidence that those seven spirits that you see there in Revelation 1:4, when it says the seven spirits which are before his throne, has to do with the Holy Spirit, or in the seven attributes. So Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to stop there, but I just got to reflect a little bit on kings and priests. I realize that it's an important thing to realize that that all through the Gospels, kings and priests were never one and the same person. There's only been one example of a king and priest, and that was Melchizedek. And actually, there was a, as we'll see here in a minute, a king and a priest, or a king that tried to do a job of the priest and got in trouble for it. But here we mention that, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. When it says us here, we're talking about John is saying it as a member of the church. And so the us would be us, members of the church. And we'll be considered kings and priests based on the fact that Jesus Christ is a king and a priest. And we are part of his body, as a body of Christ. So there's only three entities that ever become kings and priests at the same time. And that's Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ, and Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ himself. I try to keep that in mind, but that's going to come up again in a few verses when I kind of show you that I truly believe that when we get to chapter 4 and we get into the throne room, it's going to be mentioned again, and I'm going to try to show you that it's proof, in my opinion, that we are there during that verse 4:1, based on a couple other references. I wanted to just mention a few other places that the that reference to kings and priests are mentioned in Revelation. This is what I was talking about. I guess I put them in here now. I'll just show you a little sneak peek. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I truly believe that that is a reference to us. And that's in reference to where it says, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." The person slain in this is Jesus Christ. "And hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In other words, no specific people group. The church is made up of everyone that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some places that it talks about kings and priests. Then the other places are in Luke 1:30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall cause his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord of God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So there he's going to be given a throne, which is a king. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So that's just a reference that Jesus is going to be king. And in Hebrews 4:14, it also makes reference that Jesus is a priest. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And this is the reference I was mentioning that talks about Melchizedek as the only other kings and priests. It's in Genesis 14:18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." And you notice right there, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." King Melchizedek had given Abram a blessing. Now for that other one I mentioned, where the guy, that, the king that got in trouble, is over in 2 Chronicles. I forgot to write it down though. I may have to come back to that one. I'll bring that one up tomorrow. This is a refresher for this section. But it talks about a king who tried to do the office of a priest, and ended up paying a heavy toll for it, because he did it without permission. And so that I can't remember if he was killed by God or if he was just I think he was actually eliminated or killed, if I remember correctly. If I can find it real quick. This is going long enough. I'll find it tomorrow. So that's all I had for today. And I sorry about the confusion there at the first. I wrote these notes and earlier, and it, I was on a track. Sometimes it's best, at least for me, when I'm writing a Bible study, that I write it all at one time, and then I actually record it. I didn't remember why I did some of those. There was one other thing I forgot to mention. I just go back to it real quick. I wanted to say, because it's important. Back in verse 1, I just noticed another note where it says, unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That word shortly in the Greek is tacos. Sounds like something we eat, but it's not. It's actually the word, it's the root of the word in the Greek that we get the word tachometer. And so shortly come to pass here, you'll have some naysayers that say, well, you know, that was written, shoot, let's see, it's 1920 something years ago. And it doesn't sound very shortly to me. And actually what it really means is that once things start happening, they will happen in quick succession. It has a meaning of in haste, quickly, in a brief space of time. So when it says here, which must shortly come to pass, is it in reference to that once it starts, once this revelation starts, it's going to happen, basically over about a seven-year period, which is pretty quick in God time. So I also wanted to mention that. To forgive me a little bit as we get into this, because Revelation is, I think, one of the most fascinating books to study, but it's going to be a challenge for me too, because I've never taught it. So this ought to be, we'll learn it together. So let's say a prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, so much for this time to look in your word and to study your word, and that you can help me to understand your word and be able to relay it in a logical fashion. And thank you so much, Lord, so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks, I'll talk to you tomorrow.